So I'm going to, obviously that passage in John is totally beautiful and very much obviously carries on from us talking about bread last week. But as we go through these, the liturgy and the lectionary readings, we're following along with the story of David. And obviously we arrive here on a Sunday and we're given these lectionary readings and we're sort of, if you just read them on a Sunday, you're sort of very quickly jumping lots of other bits in David's story. So I do, you know, obviously it's a very obvious thing to say, but I do highly recommend reading the story of David. You know, just start of Samuel, read all the way through, and then there's loads of bits about David in 1 and 2 Kings as well. And in fact, somebody, I was over at Burton Overy this morning, and one of the ladies there was saying that she had realised through the reading today that she really didn't know the story of David very well. You know, we sort of know Goliath and we know the stuff around Bathsheba, but there's just so much to his reign and to his story. So this is just another snippet of his life today. And so what we have today, like before when we were looking at the story of Bathsheba, is what we're seeing today in the passage is another consequence, another ripple effect of what David has done. So when he has the affair with Bathsheba and has her husband killed, he is told, you know, you are forgiven and you're not going to die today, but there's going to be a sword hanging over your family now. You know, you have in essence opened up your family line, your descendants, to a curse. And that curse will only in essence really be broken when Jesus comes along. So we see another one of those ripple effects today, and it's a quite dramatic, stark one, I think. And we also see, within this narrative, the effects of good intentions. Good intentions that go against what has actually been told or ordered. And then we also, I think, see a sense of the gospel, a sense of the deep grief that comes in the gospel story and how that's mirrored in this Old Testament narrative. So as I say, this today is basically what, just to give a bit of context. So Absalom, who is mentioned in this story, this is one of David's sons. And he's rebelled against David. He's decided he wants to be king. He's gone off and got himself a following. And David is obviously brokenhearted about this. But he has to respond. So he sends his commanders and his armies out against Absalom. But in his love as a father, he says, look, I don't want you to kill my son. And in essence, what he's saying there is, if my son gives you no other option, I'm understanding that that's probably what's going to happen. But my ideal situation is that either he flees because my army is too strong, or you take him prisoner and he comes back and sees his repercussions. And Joab, in particular, one of his commanders, he has watched David be an indulgent parent. He's seen him not bring up his kids in a way that has led to a lot of them, you know, living in the Lord and living under the Lord. And obviously Absalom is the main example of that, rebelling against his father as king. And it raises the question, doesn't it? You know, how indulgent do we be with our young people, with our own kids? You know, David has an opportunity as a king to raise up his children to be wise and to be strong and to be in the Lord. But clearly something's gone awry here. And I was actually at a 30th birthday party yesterday. I went go-karting. My biceps really hurt after go-karting because, like, you're just holding onto the wheel really, really tight. And then afterwards we went for lunch. And it's one of those things every so often where you get together as blokes who don't necessarily... We kind of all know each other, but we don't hang out a lot. It's like if you go on a stag do, suddenly you see all these blokes that you've not seen for ages. And we're sitting around, you know, cheap burger and chips at Wetherspoon style pub. And we end up somehow getting into quite a deep conversation about our fathers. And one of the guy whose birthday it was, his older brother was with us. So obviously they share the same dad. And they were talking about how when they were growing up, they just had this idea that their dad was in charge of everything. Because he owned his own company. He was on the PCC at church. He was a school governor. He was a chairman of the football team that they played for. So wherever they went in their minds, they were just like, oh, dad's in charge. And this included the fact that they basically never had to solve any of their own problems, because if any challenges or anything came up, they would just ring the dad. So the older brother at one point needed, he was going to France to do some work over there in between years of university, and he suddenly realized that his passport had expired. Now, I've had this experience where we realized we needed a passport for our infant daughter, and all of the appointments in Peterborough were completely chock-a-block. So we had to drive all the way to Durham in the day and back just to get her passport and her photo. But this guy, he tells his dad, my passport's expired. The dad spends a few hours on the phone talking to different authorities and different things, and then goes, right, it's all sorted. Here's your new passport. And so when you're in a place of sort of privilege and you have that kind of dad, things can get solved for you, and you can not necessarily build up that skill. And Joab here has watched David indulge his children and not allow them to build their own character. And Absalom is therefore a result of that. So it just raises that question, doesn't it? How do we raise young people in the Lord in a way that is both protective and caring and nurturing, but also allows them to solve their own problems and to understand that the world can be hard sometimes? And, you know, watching the Olympics, even as I mentioned earlier, they hopefully get to see a level of character and a level of resilience. And of course, this highlights as well the fact that no matter what David's son has done, his desire is still there to protect his son in the hopes that some sort of reconciliation can happen. And David makes it very public, he makes it very obvious to his commanders and to other soldiers, don't kill my son. I don't want that to happen. And they have the battle. And there's an interesting sentence in there as well, that the forest took more people that day than the sword. Now, immediately, my Lord of the Rings brain is going off there, and I'm starting to think of trees whacking people. But obviously, that didn't actually happen. But it's an interesting sentence, isn't it? The idea that actually this terrain was clearly very dangerous. And you don't really hear, particularly in the Old Testament, you do not hear about a lot of battles happening in a forest. And it's not the kind of place you'd really want to be fighting. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of, tree trunks you can break your legs on, all kinds of things. And then Absalom comes in on his mule. He's riding through, the branches are thick, and depending on your translation, either his hair or his whole head gets trapped in a branch. And his mule goes from underneath him, and he's just dangling. Thankfully, he's not, hung himself, but he's basically dead already now because he's in the midst of a battle. He's hanging there, defenseless. Maybe he managed to get his sword out, and he's kind of waggling it around a bit, but he's, in essence, defenseless. And he is literally low-hanging fruit. That's literally what's happened to Absalom here. He's basically handed himself to the enemy on a platter. And we don't see this in the readings we've had here because it's just snippets of the story, but a soldier actually finds him, doesn't kill him, and goes to Joab and says, Absalom's hanging in the forest. And Joab's like, so you killed him, right? And the soldier's like, well, no, because the king told us not to. And then Joab thinks that he knows what is best and what is in the best interest for his king and country. He goes, he sticks three javelins into Absalom. He takes 10 other blokes to help him finish off the job. And he's clearly misinterpreted something along the way here. He's thought to himself, well, I've watched the king indulge their children. The king's clearly not, in his right mind. I know best. I know what should happen here. This guy should die. It will solve all of our problems. And he misinterprets the ease of the task as in some way divinely provided. So despite people telling him not to, the king telling him not to, he in essence kills a defenseless man. It's not like he has some heroic story where he's like, Absalom came towards me on his mule and he tried to take my head off and then I had to defend myself and I stabbed him in the side or something and now he's gone, I'm afraid, my king. Instead, it's like, no, he was hanging there. We could have taken him prisoner. But instead, I decided to do this. And again, another question that this then raises is, how often do we do that? How often do we think that we know better? Things are laid out in God's word, in the traditions of the church, in our own consciences, through the Spirit. And yet, how often do we override that due to our own personal opinion or preference? Maybe we've got other Christians in our lives. Like, I said before, it's so important to have people in lives we can be accountable to and have who can rebuke us if necessary. And they are able to remind us of our core beliefs and practices. But yet sometimes we still choose to plow in a slightly different direction. Most of all, sometimes it can seem like our context or our culture is handing us that low-hanging fruit. It's handing us something on a platter. It's like, well, it's so easy. It's right there. Surely I should just take it. And it's difficult to say no. I recently read a top businessman quoted as saying, it's a lot easier to stick to 100% of your convictions than 98% of them. And basically what he's saying there is, if you have convictions, you have beliefs, and you stick to them 100% of the time, no matter how difficult or uncomfortable it can be, that is so much easier than trying to give yourself some sort of wiggle room or margin to work in. And that's what's happened here. You know, Joab's actions are probably more than 2% because he's gone way above and beyond what the king ordered. But for many of us, it might be a little slip here, a little slip there. We think, oh, it's only a 2% margin. But what happens when that margin becomes 5 or 10 or 20%? And he had good intentions. Joab had good intentions. He loved his country. He loved his king. He wanted to see this battle done with. He wanted to see this rebellion, this coup done with so that they could move on. And in his mind, he was doing something wise. He was doing something patriotic. And, you know, obviously we see in our news people who think they're doing something wise and patriotic around the country. But actually the good intentions, you know, there's the slightly cliched phrase, isn't there? Hell is paved with good intentions. And Joab, despite his good intentions, he now has to send someone back to tell the king that his son is dead. And so David, as I say, is seeing the ripple effects and the consequences of his actions. And we have someone who has thought that they're following their good intentions, but actually they've gone astray on it. And then I think, as I read through this passage, I was really struck by certain gospel elements that we can draw out of this as I finish. Hopefully another little line you picked up in the reading there was that when Absalom catches his hair or head in the branches, it says that he then hung there between heaven and earth. And that really struck me when I was thinking the passage, because that's a really beautiful way that we can think about Jesus existing for his 33 years on earth. He wasn't fully man. Well, he was fully man, sorry, and he was fully God. And he sort of hung in between, in a sense. He always had one foot in one camp and one foot in the other, holding both. And he was also defenseless. He was surrounded by his enemies. If you read Psalm 22, Absalom could almost be saying some of it himself. And yes, he was flawed, and yes, he rebelled, and yes, we can't, you know, see him as a full Christ figure. But at the same time, we've got this man who hangs between heaven and earth. He's loved by the Father. The Father wants to spare him, but ultimately is not able to. And then David's own weeping and grieving. You know, it says in certain translations that he wept violently, like his whole body shook violently. And that again reminds me of Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says that he basically sweated blood because he was so traumatized by what was going to happen to him. And David is also a father who would, as it says in the scriptures, it says, I wish that it had been me that had died instead. And how amazing, isn't it? We've sung about it this morning. How amazing is it that God looked at us in our own rebellion, like Absalom, in our own uprising against him in different ways. And he says, if only I could die in your place, I'll wait. I will. I'll go to the cross. I will be defenseless. I will be like a lamb led to the slaughter, so that, you know, despite rebellion, despite sin, you can come to me. So it's played out by entirely flawed men. And so much of David's life is him messing up in different ways, but also being a man after God's own heart. And for me, obviously, my name's David, so I couldn't tell you how many times I've had people either give me a prophetic word or share scriptures to do with David. And so I've got to a point where I've just stopped ignoring it now. I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to fully embrace the story of David. But to be a person after God's own heart is an amazing title to be given, despite his flaws. And I think it would be great if we could just take a moment as we draw this to a close to spend a moment with the Holy Spirit and just ask him to help us do that afresh today. And to see Jesus in it as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see this story and its strange elements. It's almost truth is stranger than fiction, with Absalom having his hair caught and him dangling there, but we are reminded of how you dangled for us, how you were defenseless for us. And we're reminded that despite David's flaws, you decided to call him a man after your own heart. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now, in this moment, to reaffirm to us today how you, living inside us, being with us every day, can help us to also be people who are after your heart. Help us to see where our actions have consequences and ripple effects. Help us to see where our good intentions still actually ultimately go against or away from your word. And as we continue to engage with Scripture, both individually and communally, help us to continue to see the gospel truth in every narrative, in every passage, whether it's Old or New Testament. And we thank you for the gift of all of that today. Amen.